Again, along with Charlie, I too want to thank everyone for being here, and especially Matthew, Jesse, and Gracie. It's so good to see all three of you, and I wish you could come more often, but it's always good when I see you. I certainly do love all three of you kids. Miss you so much. And thank you, Gracie, for those fine cards you sent me. I love them. Thank you. And again, as far as Fran, we need to keep her in our prayers because she is not in a good way at all. She is really, really seriously ill. So we need to keep her in our prayers. So this morning, I want to ask you a very simple question. Are you following Jesus? Have you made a total commitment to Jesus? If you're a Christian, I'm sure your answer is yes. But are you really following Jesus the way that he requires that you follow him? If you're not a Christian, please listen carefully and follow along in your Bibles, and you can learn exactly what Jesus expects of his followers or his disciples. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Now I'd like to begin this morning by talking about an event that took place on an unnamed road and involved three unidentified people. The fourth person involved was Jesus, and it is what he had to say at this time to these three people that makes this event so significant. Luke chapter 9, we'll begin with verse 57, and we'll read down through 62. And the passage says, beginning in verse 57, "And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I want us to first notice these three individuals and what appears to be very noble sentiments on their parts. The first says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. The second certainly implied a willingness to follow Jesus, but just as soon as he took care of the pressing need to bury his father. Now, no one knows if this fellow's father was already dead or not, or was he saying he would go and take care of his father, and when his father's death, he would then give his time to Christ. We don't know. Still, the third says, I will follow thee, but first let me say goodbye to all those at home, and then I'll be right along. All of these I believe to be noble sentiments, noble statements. They all expressed a willingness to follow Jesus. Yes, some had some other things to take care of first, but they're all willing to follow the Lord. Surely salvation for such individuals would just be a formality, you'd think, wouldn't you? What more could Jesus want than this? Let's notice the answers. First, Jesus said, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Why that kind of an answer, you may ask? Why that kind of an answer? Why dampen the enthusiasm of a man who obviously wanted to be a follower of the Lord? Well, it seems clear that Jesus knew the measure of that man's enthusiasm, but he knew that the individual did not appreciate the full meaning of his own words and that he had not counted the cost. Indeed, he had not even considered the cost. Following Jesus would not mean a life of comfort and ease or power and popularity. It might even mean some real hardship for the one who would be his disciple. To the second, Jesus said, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. The willingness to follow Jesus was a good and commendable thing, but it had to be properly understood. To bury a father was a sacred duty. Genesis 25 and verse 9 shows this. But there is nothing that should come between a person and his obedience to God, the first, the highest, and most important duty of all of those which we owe to God. Third, to the third, Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This fellow also expressed a willingness to follow Jesus, but he had to say goodbye first. To teach the lesson, Jesus quoted an old agriculture proverb. The plowman always wants to plow a straight furrow, but to do this, he must keep his focus straight forward. He must look at the things before him. If he turns and looks back, he moves off course and the line becomes crooked. In each case, Jesus is teaching a very important lesson. Yes, Jesus wants disciples. There's no doubt about it. But he wants a particular kind of disciple, a particular kind of follower. And let me tell you something, my friends. Words of commitments are a dime a dozen. Jesus wants followers who are committed to him in deed and not just in word. He is telling each of these unnamed people on this unnamed road just exactly how demanding and exacting being a disciple may be. Essentially, he was saying, are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to follow me wherever I go? That's what he's asking. On more than one occasion, Jesus went out of his way to define discipleship. And how Jesus spoke of it is not how the world speaks of it today. Today's definition of being a disciple is a casual or convenient service to Jesus, a spiritual relationship, or maybe even an attraction to him, an affinity for him, or an emotional attachment to him. It's best summed up by those who go around saying, praise the Lord, and then obey him only when it's convenient and does not interfere with other things they want to place before him. Maybe ball games, maybe family picnics, whatever, entertaining people. Maybe working overtime when you don't need to. Everybody wants to praise Jesus, but nobody wants to obey him. Let me tell you something. This is not how Jesus spoke of discipleship. Turn with me now to Luke, the 18th chapter, if you would. Luke, the 18th chapter. When you get to Luke, the 18th chapter, we're going to look at the story of the rich young ruler, an account that shows the demands that Jesus placed upon those who want to be his disciples. Now, this was a young man who obviously respected Jesus and he desired to have eternal life. Let's pick up reading in verse 18. The passage says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Was the point of Jesus' statement that in order to be his disciples, we can own no material goods? Was that his point? Was his point that all of us must sell everything that we have to follow him? Well, no. No. If we were to read the parallel account in Mark the 10th, we'd find it stated that Jesus loved that young man. And Jesus saw that there was one weak point in this man's character, and that weak point was his wealth. There was one thing that he would place before Jesus, and that was his possessions. And when you think about it, there was one way presented to this young man for him to inherit eternal life. No alternative was given to him, mind you. It was to do what Jesus commanded him and do and be saved or refuse and be lost. The test was put to him. Test was not put to him. Part with your earthly possessions or part with Jesus. He didn't tell him that. He chose to remain with his earthly possessions. The whole point is, nothing, brethren, nothing can come before the Lord. Nothing. Your family, your wife, your husband, children, mother, father, job, nothing can come before the Lord. Nothing. What do we hear people today say, my friends? Just accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior and you'll have eternal life. Sadly, about 99% of the denominational world is teaching that today. Where did this teaching come from? Where do people get this teaching? They don't get it from the Bible. They don't get it from me. If Jesus ever planned to save men in that fashion, why didn't he do so to those three unnamed men on that unnamed road? Why didn't he just say to the young ruler when he asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" If ever there was a time to say, "Just accept me into your heart as your personal Savior," that was it, wasn't it? But Jesus didn't say that, did he? No. And the reason is that the fact of the matter is that Jesus requires more, brethren. He requires more. Look at Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Familiar passage to all of us, Hebrews 5. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. Now, brethren, Jesus requires and demands obedience. He demands it. Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. By the things which he suffered and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." All that obey him. So how do we inherit eternal salvation, brethren? Jesus said, by obeying him. That's the only way. Not some man-made saying, says, "Accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior and you'll have eternal life. You can't fall from grace." I don't know about you, but I'm going to take Jesus' word over some man that I don't even know. Look at Matthew, the 16th chapter with me. Matthew, the 16th chapter. The truth is, brethren, Jesus demands a faith which leads to a committed life. He demands a faith which is willing to pay any price, any price. You remember the words of our Lord from Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul, his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Did you hear what Jesus said here? What's a man profited if he gained the whole world, and lose his own soul? And today, in today's television and papers and so on, a man by the name of Elon Musk, his name's in there all the time. He's considered the richest man in the world. He's considered to have, of his own, $250 billion. You think he'd give it up? I don't know. Jesus couldn't use a rich young ruler because he was not willing to follow him to the extent that it's required. And I wonder, where does each one of us fit in? Where do we fit in? Ask yourself, where do you fit in? Let's look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Here, brethren, we're going to see Jesus give a definition of a follower or a disciple. The passage tells us, beginning in verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from sin, brethren, free from sin. Those who are true followers of Jesus are those who abide in his word. To abide means, and his word means to live by it, to be wholly obedient to it. Obedience, obedience, obedience is what Jesus requires. It is the theme of the Bible from Genesis 1 all the way through the book of Revelation. And let me tell you something, my friends. Being a follower of Jesus is not something that's done by profession, but by action. It is a life you live, not a doctrine you believe. In John 8 that we just read, Jesus knew that many of those who believed on him were shallow and did not have the commitment necessary. He immediately made it clear what real discipleship was all about. In the same way today, brethren, nothing's changed. It's the same way today. Lots of people get caught up in the excitement of their religion and are all ready to ask the Lord Jesus into their hearts as their personal Savior. You know why they do that? I'll tell you why. Because that man-made, and understand it is man-made idea, requires no commitment whatsoever. You don't have to do anything. Just take Jesus in your heart and you're saved forever. There's over 46 million Baptists are teaching that this very morning in pulpits around the world. And not only the Baptists, but just most of the Protestant denominations. But teach people the total commitment that's necessary, and very quickly you find out how shallow they really are. I want you to turn with me to Luke, the 5th chapter, please. Now I want you to see very clearly this morning what being a follower of Jesus is all about. It's not about running around playing religion. No. What it is about is illustrated in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And there we read, "And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which were taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." What did they do? They forsook all and they followed him. This is what being a follower of Jesus is all about. Absolute submission to the will of Christ to any extent. Well, you may be saying, but I love Jesus. Well, do you really love him? Jesus said to his disciples in John 15 and verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." The words of John's first epistle sums up well the nature of being a true follower of Jesus. He wrote in 1 John 3, let's look at that, 1 John 3 and verse 18. 1 John 3, verse 18. What a great lesson John wrote. Very simple. 1 John 3, 18. John wrote, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." How simple. How straightforward that is. How simple. Are you willing to follow the Lord at whatever cost? Are you really willing to do everything the gospel demands? So the biblical definition of following Jesus is to completely surrender one's life to Christ. Our thoughts, our words, and our deeds must be governed by the Word of God. By this definition, which is God's definition, I want you all to ask yourself, where do you fit in? Where do I fit in? And I also want to ask, I want you to ask yourself this question. What will you do with Jesus? This is the question of the ages. Try as we might, it is an inescapable question. Whether we phrase the question orally or not, every man must make a decision concerning what he will do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Matthew 12:20 says, Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Here is something on which Jesus and Satan agree on. Your soul is valuable. Consider the price that Jesus paid for it. If you lose your soul, God's grace would have been in vain. Jesus taught us that your soul has more value than the whole world. You remember we read earlier, "For what is a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Men handle their money and other valuables with cautions and care, but seem to have no thought for their own souls. And sometimes I wonder if parents have any thoughts for the souls of their children. Our Lord said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And the devil also knows your soul's value. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So brethren, please, please, please listen. The loss of your soul is a total loss. It is a loss irreparable. It is an eternal loss. You only have one soul. If it's lost, all is lost. It is the greatest of all tragedies possible that can happen to a human being. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything, brethren. Life is short. James says, "For what is your life? It is even like a vapor that appeared for a little while, and then it vanishes away." You live in an emergency situation. It's urgent that you become a Christian now. With every tick of the clock and every beat of your heart, your time to obey the gospel is running out. And the clock will stop ticking. Your heart will stop beating. Whatever happens first, the other won't matter. The Hebrew writer makes this promise in Hebrews 9:27 when he says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." We're all going to die, brethren. We're all going to die. And there will be a judgment. One last verse, if you would, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And brethren, when you appear before the judge of the universe, and we all will, it will not be to go on trial. You know why? Because you're on trial right now. Paul said in the Philippian letter, in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brethren, we will all bow before our Lord. Everyone that's ever lived, from Adam to the last person alive. Whether you're an atheist, or a Muslim, or a Jew, or a Buddhist, or whatever, whether you're black, white, green, yellow, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter, because we're all going to bow before our Lord on Judgment Day. And the purpose of the judgment is to pass sentence. God has told us everything that we need to know about heaven and hell. He has told us everything we need to know about the consequences of sin and the blessings of righteousness. He has not kept it back as a surprise to spring on us at the day of judgment. If we could all call all the most intelligent men that ever lived together, all of them, the Solomons, Einsteins, Wernher von Braun, maybe even Bill Gates, people like that, and have them spend 1 year together devising the very best excuse for not becoming a Christian, guess what would happen to the excuse on the day of judgment? It would fall as flat as the one you're using now. There's a song we sing entitled, "There's a Great Day Coming," which Brother Bill is going to sing in a few minutes. And in the course of this song, the all-important question is asked, are you ready for the judgment day? I asked all of you this all-important question. Are you ready for the judgment day? If you're not ready for the judgment, will you come forward this morning before the clock stops ticking and your heart stops beating and obey the commandments of the Apostle Peter, which he said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. My friends, if anyone here is subject to the... anyone here... subject to the call of the gospel, please do it right now, this morning, before you leave this building. Do not leave this building in an unsaved condition. We can help anyone in any way make their life right with God. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.